Good morning, Faith Church. I am Pastor Mark Kaysmeyer, and I serve at West Lutheran High School, a high school that helps youth, 9th through 12th grade, grow in their relationship with Jesus. We're located in Plymouth, and it is a privilege to be with you today. You're one of the more than 20 congregations that support West Lutheran with your prayers, with your time, your talents, your treasures, and even with your youth as well from time to time. And when Pastor Dan talked to me about coming on out to share God's word with you, it was pretty exciting because Philippians is probably one of my favorite Bible books. I appreciate it because it is my go-to book when I got called on unexpectedly to spend some time with people who are struggling or going through hardships. I'm kind of bummed I didn't get chapter 4, Pastor Dan, but that's okay. So, you have some amazing chapters coming up and to encourage you in your walk of faith as well. It's pretty cool stuff. So let's open with a prayer before we start and ask God's blessings on our time today as we look at Philippians chapter 2, some specific verses. We pray. Dear Lord Jesus, plant your word in us that we might grow and produce fruits of faith. Speak to our hearts and lives so that we become more and more like you, so that we love because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. That gospel lesson is an amazing illustration, isn't it? To remain connected to Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, he can do all things. He can be fruitful. And it's really a little bit of what the Apostle Paul has for us today, too. To find out, well, when we're connected to Jesus, how does he work in us? Up to this point, you've learned a little bit about Paul's interaction with the Philippians. Maybe just spend a little time just mentioning a couple of things. Of course, Paul, the missionary, went around and started a lot of churches, and he was the founder of this church in the city of Philippi. He had spent time there, and so much that he really considered them his friends. He brought them from very infant faith or non-existent faith and saw them grow up, and he said, "You're my friends." And I always love going through his letters because isn't it amazing how he addresses all the recipients of his letters? He assumes some wonderful things. He calls them holy and dearly loved. He calls them brothers and sisters in Christ. But what I love about this section is he starts off and he describes them as friends. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." He had been with them. He was present with them, and he saw them grow. But maybe you've already heard this, that the Apostle Paul was no longer with them. In fact, he was in a pretty tough situation. He was under house arrest. He was in chains for Jesus. And he could look back and say, "You know what? I remember my time with you and how you obeyed," or maybe you could even think of it broadly as believing the gospel. "And that happened when I was with you, but it's also happening even when I'm apart from you. But now much more in my absence." I want you to take that little truth and tuck it back in your head, because in the coming chapters, we're going to see what amazing things happened in Philippi when he wasn't there, when he was in chains, when he was in prison. He saw things happen even more when he wasn't around, which is kind of counterintuitive. As a pastor, I mean, you would want to lead them through all of these things, but he said, "You know what? As I'm absent, I see some amazing growth happening." In part of my work as a pastor, I get a chance to travel around to the various congregations that support West, and the faces kind of change. Because most of the time I get to these places maybe once a year. We were here about a year ago, maybe a little bit less than a year ago. And there were different faces, and there are new faces. Even when we're absent, Faith Church continues to grow. And that's because, well, Pastor Dan has been faithful in his work. That's because you as fellow members have been encouraging each other. It's amazing to see how God gets his work done even when faces change. Had a chance to chat with some of you before worship today. Some of you have been around since the 90s. That's a long time. Have been around and connected. That's amazing. You've seen faces in church leadership change through the years as well. But whether it's been Pastor Dan or others, growth has been happening. Not because of the talent and abilities of the people that have been pastors here, but because of something that the Apostle Paul says. He says, it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's good to put that right away, to know that it's God who's working in us, because he says something here that those who have been connected to church for a long time, who have a good understanding of what grace is, God's undeserved love, did you get a little nervous as soon as the Apostle Paul says something? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that sound a little odd, to work out your salvation? Isn't salvation by grace through faith apart from works? That's what the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians. But God is truth and cannot lie. He cannot contradict himself. And the authors of Scripture are the same. They cannot lie. They cannot contradict themselves. So how do we understand, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? It's that tough work that Pastor Dan talked about. The pruning process. You see, there are things in our lives that are seemingly insurmountable. There are sins in our life that are threatening the life of our faith. And so the Apostle Paul, as Jesus would say, continue to work on your faith. Pruning those things out that would choke life completely. And we do that through contact with God's word. God who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. You see, God is the very first one who wants to work on our attitude to will. My default attitude is selfish and sinful. We call it our sinful nature. It's a hardened heart. It's a callous heart. It's a proud heart. But when I realize that, and realize the ultimate dead end and eternal separation from God that that heart earns, God holds it up before me and says, that's where you're going, but I don't want you to go there. I want you to be with me. And that's God's ultimate purpose. To fulfill his good purpose. Do you know what God's purpose is? He wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you know what God's purpose is? He wants you to be connected to him now and for eternity. And so he doesn't just point out your hardened heart. He takes it, and he has already placed it on Jesus Christ, where he paid for it completely. And you know what he gives us? Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. One that beats in love for him and for others. He's the one who, according to his good purpose, changes your will so that you want to follow him. But he doesn't stop there. He leads you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You see, changes our attitude and our actions. God, because he's full of grace, deserves all of the credit. And he even has prepared opportunities for you to serve him as well. Sometimes we see them. Sadly, sometimes we don't. So maybe it is okay for us to have a healthy respect for the things in our life that are choking faith, but we know exactly where to put them. On the cross of Jesus, and leave them there. Don't pick them up anymore, but cling to Jesus as he goes along. God's ultimate good purpose is one to really kind of keep in mind. You know, there are times in life where God allows things to happen. There are times in life where we go through hardships and difficulties. There are times in life when we're wondering, God, what are you doing? But maybe what he is ultimately doing is allowing those things to happen so that his good purpose is accomplished. Sometimes that pruning process is hard to go through. But we become even more fruitful, bearing fruit, as Jesus said, fruit that will last. Or as Paul put other places, bearing fruits of the Spirit, which you have as well. Remember what those sound like? Patience, gentleness, self-control, goodness, kindness. Yep. Those are the things that God cultivates in our life. But the Apostle Paul had a couple of specific ones that he wanted to kind of cultivate in us. Let's take a look at those. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Have you ever noticed that grumbling seems to be common for young and old? We can grumble about what to eat or not to eat. Whether it's a mom or dad saying, yep, those green things that look like marbles on the top of the plate, need to eat those because they're good for you. But then fast forward to the end of life, and we don't like the peas because they're overcooked. Don't they know what they're doing in the kitchen? We grumble and complain. We can grumble about our lot in life. We can grumble about the gifts that God seemingly hasn't given us when we look at others. We grumble about our family who never call, and then when they do come around, they stay around too long. We grumble about our jobs when we don't have enough projects to do, and then we grumble about when the boss does challenge us and put additional things in front of us. We grumble about our health. I can't do the things that I used to be able to do. I grumble like it's a hobby. And the Apostle Paul says, don't grumble. So Lord, how will you cultivate an attitude of contentment in my life? Because you know what grumbling ultimately is, don't you? It's telling God that he has made a mistake with what he's given you or what he has not given you in your life. And anytime you're arguing with God and complaining to him, that's not a good posture. So God reminds us of how we can be content, whatever our lot in life. That's coming in a few chapters too from the Apostle Paul. He talks about it as a secret. He says, I've discovered the secret of contentment. It seems like it's a secret because no one knows it, or at least no one practices it. And this is how he described it. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, which if you're waiting, you're going, Paul, what is it? Because this wicked cycle of grumbling has to stop. How can I be content? Listen to what his hint is. Whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. The secret of contentment is knowing what you ultimately have in Jesus. Isn't it that what he says right at the very end? Then you will shine among them as like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. That, my friends, is the critical component. Because if you try to go it alone, you run out of Jesus' power, don't you? Staying connected to him, the word of life, is critical. And that word is powerful, isn't it? He comes quietly and silently to you through the power of his word, pointing out mistakes, and then refreshing you with his amazing forgiveness. He catches you sometimes unaware, reminding you that you are a child of God. It was refreshing for me to just kind of look up, see a window up there with some water droplets, to be reminded that I'm a baptized child of God. And that, my friends, is grace. Knowing that God took you by your hand and made you his child. And on your worst days, that's the word of life. And he doesn't stop with just that visible gospel. He also takes an amazing meal of bread and wine connected with his very body and blood, which I think that's also pictured up there too, isn't it? And as you commune and are assured personally of your forgiveness, that's the word of life. Kind of helps me when I feel like grumbling and complaining. It also helps me when I'm arguing. Complaining is kind of an argument with God. Arguments typically happen between two people. It's when we put our ideas and thoughts as the most important thing in the conversation, and we are going to win no matter what. Whether we're right or wrong, I don't care. I'm going to win this argument. And if you've been having trouble with arguments lately, maybe go back and listen to Pastor Dan's message from last week, because I think a lesson in humility is probably necessary. To remember what Jesus did. He didn't look to his own interests. He looked to others. I think that right there is probably an antidote to arguing too. Not looking to our own interests, but to others. Not insisting on winning, but being willing to serve. All that God does so that you can shine like a star. Because I don't know if you've watched the news lately or if you've lived in the world lately. Does it seem like it's getting darker and darker out there? As more and more people continue to reject him and his will, when believers, captured by Jesus, in whose hearts God is working to will and to act, you know what happens? They shine like stars in a corrupt and wicked generation. And God has a purpose there too. You see, God's ultimate purpose is for you to be saved, to be with him forever. But for some strange reason, he still has you around. Why is that the case? Let's go back to Jesus, because I think this is the case. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You're stars. Let your lights shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The reason God still has you here is because his good purpose is not just to call you home, but to call others too. And when people notice that you are marked with contentment, not complaining, when people notice that you are not argumentative, but you are peacemakers and humble, they ask a simple question. Why are you different? Why do you shine? And you get a chance to tell them. It's because I have Jesus who is my all and my life. He is the most important thing, and my connection to him is vital. Can I tell you about him? Because God's purpose is not that just you call on his name, but others too, to praise their Father in heaven. All this God does through the power of his word. And you've chosen to be here at this place and this time to be encouraging each other, to ask a pastor to encourage you, to be involved with growth groups so that you can grow not just on one day a week, but even in the middle of the week as well. Those connections are vital. The Apostle Paul could look back and wish for this growth to happen. He knew God would accomplish it in his own time, even if he wasn't going to be around. And as Paul was under house arrest, he had an inkling that his life might end. And to listen how he kind of ends our text, he says, "And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." When all of these things happen, when you're not grumbling, when you're not arguing, when you are letting your light shine, when that's happening, Paul says, "I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ when Jesus returns that I did not run or labor in vain, that his work was really good and helpful and beneficial. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So even if the Apostle Paul's life would be poured out and given like an offering, he said it's kind of like an offering poured out next to your life service. Life that is like a living sacrifice. He said it was all worth it. Everything I did was all good. It was all beneficial. As pastors, there are times that we like to complain too. There are times when we feel all alone, like we're the only one who cares about what's happening at church. There are times when we put sign-up sheets out and are hoping that people might step up to help. And when we see the names not on there, we have a tendency of complaining. There are times when pastors put in long days and long hours at work. Oftentimes, their family gets less than all of us. Pastoral ministry is not easy. But when I am feeling sorry for myself, I like to look at the Apostle Paul, who had a tough go of it as well. In fact, in another book, he described his ministry like this. This could be not just for pastors, by the way. This could be anytime you think you're having a bad day, count your blessings. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said once upon a time. He said, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." You think you've had a bad day. The Apostle Paul did as well. And it wasn't just living. The other burden that he had was this: besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. It's not just being a dad and a husband that's a weighty responsibility. It's also being a shepherd for sheep. And his concern is for you. I can say that. It's easy for me to say it. But I know the heartbeat that's in every pastor longs that you would grow, longs that you would be more like Jesus. But what does he use? The word of life, the gospel itself. And that's what powers the changing of your will and the changing of your action. But it's not just pastors who are influential. It's parents and mentors. It's children and brothers and sisters. You all have that word of life, don't you? So friends, let God work in you today. And when he does, you'll be all stars. All stars who bring the light of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs it. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we confess that many times we complain and argue, and you remind us that this is not in line with your will. We thank you for pointing that out and doing the hard work. As we recognize that, Lord, help us to put those sins on Jesus and to be content in any and every situation, knowing that with you we have strength. Lord Jesus, help us to shine like stars in this generation. Help us to lead others to see you and to praise your good name in heaven. Today we thank you for all those who have been influential in our life, pastors and teachers. We thank you for parents and friends, people who have held your word of life out to us. Lord Jesus, their labor has not been in vain, but it has produced fruits in keeping with repentance. Continue to bless us as we live for you today and every day. Thank you for working in us. In Jesus' name, amen.